You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Series called Servanthood, Being a Servant of the Living God, because we're all called to be servants. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read there as we begin. If you recall that I've told you over the years that God has put you here now, on purpose for His plans and according to His will. And you've wondered about that. Why did He put me here? What's this about? What's He expect me to do? If you can comprehend what I'll be sharing with myself in this short series called Servanthood, it'll help you to begin to understand that you too are called to be a servant in this time, in this last age, these last few days of the planet's history, in order that you can be the very best servant that you can be for the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20, says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons," that's James and John, "worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That word great, let whosoever be great among you, that word great is the Greek word mega, a word that we're familiar with, huh? Mega. Or in this particular case, megas. It means big. It means big in rank. Whosoever shall be big or big in rank among you, let him be your minister. That is the word diakonos. So if you want to be great, if you want to be big, if you want to be first, basically Jesus said you must be at the bottom. Because that word diakonos, let him be your minister, that word diakonos means to run on errands. It's a word that means an attendant, a waiter, a servant. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your attendant. Let him be your waiter. Let him run on errands. And whosoever, verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, that word chief means protos, is the Greek word protos, meaning foremost, first in rank, first in time or place, or at the first. In other words, at the front of the line, sitting in the front of the conference hall at the best seats. At some banquet, you're there sitting actually with the one being honored, which is an honor itself. And whosoever will be chief, foremost, first in rank, at the first. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That means a slave. Means subservient to. Comes from a root word meaning to bind, like you would a slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. And then, before we jump into my own thoughts, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. Are you listening to this, Brother Scott? Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first," that's the word protos, "if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." That's the word diakonos, meaning to run on errands, to be an attendant. "If any man shall be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." I want to take some time to share with you some of the things that in these more recent years the Holy Spirit has taught me or is still working on within me about. On the issue of being a servant. I've had some real inner struggles on this issue, as you'll come to understand as I share in this series. I've had some real inner struggles on this issue, as much as I have any other really big or important things in my relationship with God. Over the years, I have professed to be a Christian. I believe that my struggles are the result of when, as a young man, I was inspired to pray at least two times, asking God to use me as He wishes throughout my life, and that at the end of my life, I would be like an empty wallet. Everything of myself. And all that I had been able to offer in my life would be totally spent as He pleased by the end of my life. I prayed that prayer at least twice that I recall. I was honest and I was earnest when I said those things to the Lord. And though I have no regrets at all, I must admit that I'm feeling the results of God spending me lavishly on you and on others. My resources and my physical and spiritual strength, whether you or others have ever realized it or not. Most Christians have a superficial understanding of what God says and how He feels about being a servant. But a very few in this last generation actually know what it is to be a real servant, to the degree of knowing what it costs to be a servant of God in terms of especially physical things in life. Jesus shared something with us to help us understand there would be a cost and that we need to consider it and be ready for it. Or don't even try. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's my understanding, before I proceed in this reading, it's my understanding that the great teachers, the great rabbis in the nation of Israel, and even some of the not so great rabbis, when people wanted to become their disciple, quite literally, they would want to be their disciple. They would want to be their learner, their pupil, their follower. One of the requirements for someone to be a disciple of such and such a rabbi would be for that person to leave everything and go and be with them all the time. So Jesus isn't telling them anything that they didn't know and understand already. Few of us in the church understand that. We think just to be His disciple is to go to church once in a while and, you know, try to obey the Ten Commandments, and it's not that at all. We are to give up everything as far as our possession and our ownership and our claim to rights and those kinds of things, and literally follow Him. Drain from Him every bit of knowledge and understanding and experience and wisdom that we can get a hold of, like a sponge would soak up so much water. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, and here he's telling them, you must realize there is a cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, we could think of that as surrenders not all that he hath, or sacrifices, not be not willing to sacrifice not all that he hath. Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, in other words, obeying the commandments of God, studying, being transformed, and all of the things that we know are part of discipleship, so likewise ye, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So if you're just doing the things that the Word says, you're doing your duty, you have not really been a profitable servant. We are called to more than just walk in obedience. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall not receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And I remind you what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service means ministration or worship. And, of course, the verse that I love, the whole passage in Philippians chapter 3, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul wrote, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The Word has much to say about being a servant. Like many discipleship things that we nod our heads to and agree with, not really considering the cost of such things, being a true servant and being a consistent servant comes with an expense charged against the man or woman that would actually become a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, like we read in Luke chapter 14. We agree that the old carnal nature must be put to death in order to be freed from sinning, but we very much dislike giving up the sinful things we enjoy so much that must stop if we do submit to the cross. Do you see the cost there to have the good? We all know, or should know, that God has called us to be givers of our money, even generous and sometimes sacrificial givers. Yet except for rare times of feel-good emotions where we might open our wallets or our purses, when it comes right down to being a giver, and especially a consistent or generous giver, nearly all believers fall woefully short of what God's Word is on that subject. And this is not about giving. It's just one example of how we nod our heads and say, yes, 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 and then when it comes right down to it, we don't want to do it. The Word of God commands that we forgive and that we love without giving it much of a second thought at all. But we strain at the gnat and swallow a camel, as Jesus said. And what I mean by that is we reason and we analyze and we argue within ourselves about the small things that we should not even consider while giving no thought about certain big things. No serious thought, that is, about the really big things that we should be considering. To consistently and faithfully live what the King James Version Holy Bible demands of us is easier said than done, because it all comes at a cost to our selfish flesh, and oftentimes a cost against some of our physical things in life as well. In other words, doing what the Word teaches us really is an all or not at all way of life. You're either all in or you're not. Or the hoped for gain that God promises us will come up short or even fail to materialize at all. You see, the cost to stop sinning means giving up the convenience that dishonesty or lying provide us. Or in other things, the physical satisfaction or pleasure we so enjoy by that sin, but will result by our giving up sin, will result in freedom and peace and the power of new life. And not to mention the praise of God one day when you stop sinning. And then there's the cost to be a consistent and generous giver. I remember 20, 30, 40 years ago, we don't pass the offering plate here, We leave it up to God. But I remember as far back as 40 years ago, the offering plate would go by when we were a part of a church that did that kind of a thing, and people would throw in a dollar. This is the year 2013, and although I haven't been in a traditional church setting, I do know the offering plate goes by in those churches and people still throw in a dollar. What does a dollar buy today versus what it bought 40 years ago? And yet people are still throwing in a dollar and think that they're doing well. To consistently the cost to be a consistent and generous giver means that on the one hand, we don't have that money to spend on ourselves, but on the other hand, we have obeyed. God will adequately sustain us without that money, and we are laying up treasure in heaven. Another example, the cost to forgive requires that we forsake our pride and our vanity and our precious right to be angry and hold a grudge. Traits that the flesh likes to reserve for itself. While instead, by forgiving, we release hurt or disappointment and we let love reign because of Jesus, as we reach out and face the one that did us wrong. You see the cost of living the way the flesh wants to versus the wonderful things that are released to us when we turn our backs on those things of the flesh. There is a cost, but it really is something good for us. Walking in love takes effort, at least in its young stages of application, and must be our response in spite of pain or loss or disagreement or deep disappointment. Because it is the way of God and it keeps us on and leads us ever forward in the only right pathway, the straight and narrow path. Love takes effort, but it keeps us going the right direction. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, almost said politicians. I'm so disgusted with them in our country. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Luke chapter 6. Verses 37 through 40. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken over, and running together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. You want to receive the blessing of God with a tablespoon or with a snow shovel? That's up to you, isn't it? Jesus said, the measure that you use is the measure God will use to give back to you. Verse 39, and He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Yes, being trained to do the righteous things and practicing true and consistent servanthood is a costly endeavor to the believer. And yet, the expense of servanthood involves things that we cannot afford to hold on to. Let me say that again. That is profound. Being trained to do the righteous things and practicing true and consistent servanthood is a costly endeavor to the believer, and yet the expense of servanthood involves things that we cannot afford to hold on to. Regarding these important things of discipleship, the first question that you need to answer, Brother Scott, is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to trade that which is carnal and temporary and selfish for things that please God, that make you more like Jesus, and are things useful in the work of heaven upon the earth, and all these righteous behaviors with benefits to come? Are you willing? Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In the context of what we're talking about, you cannot serve your flesh and your spirit. You cannot do what your spirit wants to do and serve your flesh too. Because the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. You can't have it both ways. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. Again, Jesus' teaching said, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in the due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and most believers today have said that in their heart, oh, Jesus isn't coming anytime soon. My Lord delayeth his coming, verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink and be with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. In another place it's called like a thief in the night. And in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 verse and 19 says, Paul writes, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Let me quantify something that might help. Help you better to come to terms about the place that you might today occupy in the sight of God. I suggest to you that most believers fall into one of maybe three categories in the discussion about being a servant. A small group of disciples are pretty much full-fledged servants of God, and when the need becomes known, or a need becomes known, some needs even without being spoken of, these servants will simply do what they can to help. While in other instances, they would never decline to help someone when especially asked to do so, if it is in their power to do something. I did say a small group of disciples are like that. A larger group of Christians serve in measured ways, in limited ways, and feel that what he or she has done is enough, and nothing more should be expected of him or her. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, I've done my duty, but I'm still an unprofitable servant. And the largest percentage of professing Christians seem to be only interested in being served, while shunning even the thoughts of serving because of the inconvenience of having to help out or serve others, especially if it is untimely or dirty or strenuous or interferes with one's personal plans. These Christians would rather go to the dentist than serve another person, help them out. As you consider where you fit into one of these categories, do so honestly and seek the Lord's perspective on your life. Don't judge your life against somebody else's, or judge your life as it was a year ago or 5 years ago. Ask the Lord for His perspective on where you fall in this realm of being a servant, because He is the chief servant. He is the gold standard. He is the master that we can become like. Ask for His perspective on your life, because all these things will be brought to light in your life and mine when your life and mine is sorted out and examined on the day you and I stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. Everything will be looked at then that we have taken for granted, taken advantage of, cast aside, set aside, decided we didn't want nothing to do with it, we're too busy, we're too important. All such things will come up if you haven't dealt with them now and in this life. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, "Beware ye," Jesus said, "of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy means you say one thing and you do another. Did you know that the fig tree that the Lord Jesus cursed because it gave all the appearance of being a healthy and strong and productive fruit tree had no evidence of producing figs at all? Do you know what they call? You should, I've told you. But do you know what they call a fig tree that has all the benefits of sunlight and warmth and rain and nourishment from the ground? It has everything it needs to produce fruit, and yet it does not produce any fruit. It's called a hypocrite. That's what so many are today. They profess to be this and that, and they nod their heads, "Yes, that's right. Oh, that's being a Christian." And they don't do those things, although they want you to do it. "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 5. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, in case you don't understand the word, a steward is a manager of someone else's goods. Maybe like the butler in a rich man's house. He's there to take care of the house and perhaps manage other servants and helpers and workers around the house, while the owner is busy taking care of business or seeing after the family or something else. A steward is simply somebody that's managing somebody else's belongings. Everything that you have, everything that I have, from our body to our home to our families to everything, our successes, has been given to us by God. We're the stewards of those things. And the question then is, how good a steward are we? Are we good stewards? "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness," what he talked about in Luke 12, therefore bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God, or not. Now, I just added, or not, depending on how we've lived our life. If we've done it according to the Scripture and we've been faithful and consistent, we will have praise of God. If we have not, we will not have the praise of God, though we will be barely saved. Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. James chapter 2, verse 14. We have an example of how not to behave. We say one thing and we don't do it. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you, let me interject this, one of you who have the resources to help them, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36. Talking about servanthood. True servanthood. Consistently being a servant of the living God. Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. The Word gives us an idea of what walking in love and obedience to the commandments of God promises us. For the man and woman that become selfless. I didn't say selfish. I said selfless. For the man and woman that become selfless and lives the Word in this life, there are great and precious promises that help to motivate our soul to at least begin to lean toward the ways of God in thinking and practice, which is a good starting place. Sometimes we really need to be motivated, either a positive motivation or a negative motivation. Remember when I was teaching hundreds of salespeople in my former job? The one question I always had to keep in mind for these salespeople was the question that I knew they would ask if I didn't address it in part of whatever it was I was teaching them. And that question was this: what's in it for me? Is what a salesperson would ask. You want me to do this and this and this? You want me to do it that way and go here and go there? What's in it for me? What's the benefit? Why should I? The Bible gives us a lot of reasons that we should. What's in it for us, the Bible clearly spells out, if we will live the Word day in and day out, more and more. and motivations are a good starting place. They help us to lean in the direction of God, at least at first. But let me give you a quick rundown. We're not going to read the passages for this, although I'll give you the location. Promises that God has given us for doing what the Word says. Promises such as these. The reward of having endured through persecution. There is a reward for enduring persecution, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. The reward of doing things in secret that the Father sees. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. There's the reward for receiving a prophet or a righteous man in the name of a prophet or a righteous man, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. There is the reward of my righteous works, Matthew 16, verse 27, and probably three dozen other places that I haven't bothered to identify. There is the reward for loving my enemies, for doing good, lending, hoping for nothing, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. There is the reward for the spiritual work of God I involve myself in, which involves planting or watering the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. There is the reward for good building materials that I use when I build upon the true foundation, which is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. There is the reward of the inheritance, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. For holding steadfastly to my confidence in God, there is great recompense of reward. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. The reward from God for walking in faith and diligently seeking Him is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Then there is a bonus for carefully looking after myself, that I lose not that which I have gained in my discipleship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. There's the reward given to His prophets, the saints, and them that walked in fear of His name. Something woefully lacking in Christians today. And that's according to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. The reward of praise and honor and glory at His appearing for those only that have successfully endured the trial of His faith in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And then there's the reward that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, brings with Him at His coming to give each man according to his work. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Now let me read you a couple of passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 9. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That word means to verify, to preach, to declare, to confirm. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Something that each believer is capable of doing. Doing the law, the commandments of righteousness, and teaching others when there's a chance. It is not limited to those that are in today's quote-unquote clergy, which there is none in the true church, only servants of God. Knowing these things, many men are motivated to be good disciples, and that's okay. But for myself, let me make one thing clear about my heart and my motivations. I do not care one whit about qualifying for such rewards or even being seen great in the kingdom of God. Even though that's what Jesus taught us would be the outcome of the true disciple and servant. In fact, I very much dislike the thought that I will be appointed a ruler or a king or arrayed with visible honors before others when he begins his reign of glory that will last forever. I much rather prefer to be a priest unto God and an itinerant teacher. That word means you travel from place to place doing that which you love to do. I would rather prefer to be a priest unto God and an itinerant teacher of those that genuinely hunger for truth and understanding. Furthermore, I really don't care to have the promise of what most Christians rejoice about, and that is one of our Father's many mansions. On this subject, I've spoken to the Lord and asked that instead I have a small dwelling place, but one that does have expansive and magnificent grounds on which to enjoy His creation, and long walks with those my still close family members and others that come to visit me. It is true. I only want to be a devoted and effective servant here and now because it honors God and His Word and brings pleasure to Him and because He has done so much for me. I really do deeply appreciate being saved from hell and the lake of fire. And for that, in a fashion, I do it without charge to Elohim or hope of any other gain. I serve Him because of love for me and my deepening love for Him. I probably won't be able to skirt the rewards, but I don't care if I get them. My motivation is because He has saved me, given me His Spirit, given me the Word, given me fellowship with other believers, because He has promised me eternal life, because He fills me each day with the promise, what the Word gives us, so that I don't lose hope in these last days. For those things, they're more than enough for me. They're more than enough for me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we wrap it up for today. And I do have quite a bit more to share with you next Sabbath that gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, as they used to say, on the important issue of servanthood. But let's close today in Philippians chapter 2 and a passage in Romans. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not to every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I remind you of Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. Because it's His predestination, His plan, that you be here on the earth today, in these last days. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Servanthood. What it's about, what it's not. How deep it goes, how far-reaching it encompasses in the soul of a man or woman that will submit to what the Lord has in mind about serving others. We shall continue, Lord willing, Father, that we see in the world. Help us, Lord, each day. Help us, Lord, to have a heart for the lost, for their souls, for their salvation. Help us, Lord, to be the thorough and complete servant, not lacking in anything, I pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.
Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.